Second Chronicles 24, and look at verse 20. This is the incident about the son of a great man of God, Jehoiada, whose son was Zechariah, and Jehoiada had been so influential in the life of Joash, the king. But then, Jehoiada, who had lived to be 130 years of age, died. And it says in verse 17, 24 verse 17, "Now after the death of Jehoiada, came the princes of Judah, and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened to them, and they forsook the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their guiltiness. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. And he stood above the people and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, so that ye cannot prosper, because ye have forsaken the Lord? He also hath forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him to stone at the commandment of the king, in the court of the house of the Lord. Then Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, Lord, look upon it and require it. Now Matthew 23, this is a chapter of woes. Woe unto you. Verse 34, Therefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them shall ye kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of Abel the righteous, unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the sanctuary and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now Luke 15, if it's possible, will cover not only prayers for the lost, but association with them. So look at 15, Luke 15 verse 1. Now all the publicans and sinners were drawing near unto him to hear him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, It is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and did not rather mourn that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. Verse 9. I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators, not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous and extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company, if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that all things that pertain to life and godliness, how your children should behave themselves in the house of God, are set forth in the Scriptures. Nothing is lacking. Our Father, the applying of ourselves to the Word, to seek out the instructions of God is lacking, but nothing is lacking in thy Word. So it is our desire that we by thy Spirit shall understand the things set forth before us. Similar to the portions that we have read, teach us our God, and let us know how to pray, and let us know, Father, how to behave. Help us to be children of thine, of whom thou canst say, these are my beloved children, in whom I am well pleased. You must by your Spirit prepare hearts and empower lips, and Father, we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you have promised, and bless us, we beseech thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. When someone was guilty of the murder of another man, God not only allowed, but set forth in the Scriptures that the avenger of blood was to pursue that man to the death. And for that reason, God made cities of refuge. And if that man, who had accidentally killed his brother, arrived at the city of refuge before the avenger of blood caught up with him, then he was permitted to stay there until the death of the high priest. But if that avenger of blood, because of the man's slowness, because of his carelessness, did not reach that city of refuge, then he had the scriptural privilege of destroying that man that had destroyed his relative. I mention that because I want you to understand that perhaps some of you here have had prayers offered to God, and those prayers have sent out an avenger of blood after you, and that avenger of blood will pursue you until the day of your death, or until you arrive at the city of refuge. There are good prayers sent out for people, and there are bad prayers sent out for people. But the strange thing is this. If I said to you, pray for me, and you said, yes, I will pray for you, I would say, that's good. But then if you came up to me and said, I'm praying against you, I'm praying that God will send a curse upon you, I probably would take that more seriously than you're saying, I prayed for the blessing of God upon you. Now, why is that? Is not one as effectual as the other? But the truth is this, that both of them are equally effectual. And for that reason, pray for me. And at the same time, while praying for me, pray that those like unto Balaam, who would be hired by Balak to curse me and the work of God, that his curses may be brought to naught. Because there is as much power in good prayers for as in bad prayers. However, I want you to understand that this avenger of blood could only pursue just the lost. But do you realize that the portion that I read to you in 2 Chronicles 24 was written over 700 years before the portion I read to you in Matthew chapter 23? And you would say, oh, certainly, a man who offered a prayer 700 years ago, I'm not concerned about that prayer. You understand that God never forgets a prayer that has been uttered. Not in your lifetime. Not after your death. Not after the death of your children and grandchildren. Because here is a prayer that was uttered hundreds of years before. And the Lord Jesus said, this death of Zechariah, he said, I want you to understand that vengeance is going to be taken because of the death of that righteous man. Because not every child of God is like unto Stephen, who when he was stoned said, Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to their charge. That is a good prayer. And I'm glad when good prayers are pursuing me. But understand also, and God is He who listens to the prayers of Stephen, but also listens to the prayers of Zechariah. And when he was stoned, he said, Lord, look upon it and deal with it. Avenge it. And God said, yes. And we do not know how much vengeance was taken in the lifetime of Joash and those that followed him. It speaks about the wrath of God already falling because of the sins of Joash, who listened to the princes of the people rather than to his uncle who had told him how to behave. But when he listened to the princes, the way that Rehoboam listened to the young men rather than the aged counselors, he split the kingdom, and in like manner, Joash brought destruction on himself. He died a young man, and he died, and the prayer of Zechariah, his first cousin, had been offered against him, because he said, look upon it, Lord, and do not forget it. Remember it, and avenge this deed. So I do not know how many prayers have been sent out after you. There may be some prayers that were offered ever so many years ago, and they may be affecting you. Bad prayers. But thank God, there are also good prayers that have been offered, perhaps in behalf of you. I have told you that looking back in my genealogy, I found out that my great-great-grandfather was a Baptist preacher, alas, I have to tell you, and his brother was a Methodist preacher, and one of them was a preacher for Robert E. Lee, that name that is sacred to all of us down south. He was a chaplain with his soldiers, and perhaps all of these relatives of mine, this grandfather who had six sons, and all of them were preachers. How many prayers did they send up to God, praying that he would save their children and bless their children? And I know that his children and their children, and finally, coming down to my generation, I had an opportunity to speak to them and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And why did God get me from the dust and from the dunghill? It may be because a good prayer was sent my way, and instead of an avenger of blood, instead of something like that, it may have been that one of my ancestors prayed a good prayer. And that good prayer followed me, and God took me and lifted me from a horrible pit and from miry clay and set my feet upon the rock and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. But at the same time, all of those who think that they have escaped the pain of death, as one in the Bible thought he had, remember that there are also, if not definite prayers that have been prayed against you, there are those watchers in heaven. And when the time comes that you pass the limit of your disobedience to God, they cry out to God. Then just as in a coming day, they are going to say to him who sits upon that cloud, cast in thy sickle and reap, and all the long suffering and mercy bestowed upon the earth, it is going to be terminated. And it says the sickle is going to be sent forth. And so I mentioned these prayers, good prayers and bad prayers, because the Savior tells us that the prayer of Zechariah, hundreds of years later, he said upon this generation, not only his own generation, but he said upon this generation, hundreds of years later, shall come all the righteous blood shed from the blood of righteous Abel, the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who was slain between the altar and the holy place. And the Savior said, it shall come upon this generation. The prayers are never forgotten. The evil prayers, the good prayers. So the only thing to do is to reason this way. Well, there must have been somebody in the past that prayed a bad prayer against some of my relatives. I know who they are, and that prayer may catch up with me. I promise you that you are safe if by God's grace you get to the city of refuge. You are protected forever in that city of refuge from that prayer having any effect on you. But let me tell you about a good prayer to show you about prayers for the lost. Because remember, in telling you about praying for the lost, I want to tell you about praying for their salvation, praying for their preservation, and then praying for their personal behavior toward us. These are prayers for those that are without. I told you this morning, the Savior said, some are not of the world. The Savior said concerning others, you are of the world. You are of your father, the devil. Concerning others, he said, they are not of the world. And so we have certain prayers that we pray for the lost, and we have certain prayers that we pray for the family of God. And this morning and tonight, primarily, it is prayers prayed for those outside the church. And I told you that we pray concerning their salvation, and we pray concerning their preservation, and we pray concerning their behavior toward us. I'm going to give you now an illustration of prayer prayed for the preservation, the physical preservation of the lost. The Apostle Paul on a ship, and there are 276 souls on board. And a storm has been raging for 14 days, and all hope is gone that they should be saved. But when all hope is gone, the Apostle Paul stands up and he says, brethren, you should have listened to me in the first place and not to set sail. He said, nevertheless, I have something to tell you. He said, there stood by me this night an angel of the God, whose I am, whom I serve, who said unto me, fear not, Paul, God has given thee all them that are on this ship. There shall be no loss of life. And this man had prayed to God while the storm was raging, and God heard him, and he said, not one of these 276 souls that are on board with you, not one of them is going to perish. You see how the prayer of a righteous man availeth much in its worth. And so beware when a righteous man like Zechariah says, look upon it, God, and avenge it. And at the same time, praise God that some like Paul are concerned with your physical preservation, that the gospel might be preached to you. There is nothing more that Satan would like than to destroy you. Just as he would take the seed sown in your heart, he would desire to destroy you, to prevent your ever hearing the seed of the word of God. And Paul says, Lord, save their lives. Now, I'm thinking that if a storm had been raging 14 days, I would be so busy praying for myself that you would be left out. But Paul is concerned with all of them on board. And think, there are murderers and thieves and insurrectionists. The ship is filled with vile riffraff. They're so bad that the Romans would just say, if the ship crashes, we're responsible if any escape. Let's put them all to death. And Paul, because of his prayer, and understand this, Paul, because of his prayer, had gotten into the good graces of the centurion, and this happens so often. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Joseph, all were in the good graces of those that were their keepers in prison. And so the centurion said, no, we're not going to kill them. Why? He said, because I have a regard for this man, Paul. There was an attachment. And I told you this morning that some of the good things that come your way are because of the kindness of God toward the children of God. Like one man said, I'm afraid to fly. He said, why? He said, well, he said, it may be that my number has come up. He said, you don't have to worry about that. He said, well, then it may be that the man that's flying the plane, that his number has come up. But you don't have to worry about those things at all, because God can preserve you, and he can preserve the others with you. So while praying, the lost. I've given you illustrations now of their physical preservation, and that is what God wants. Who would think that we who are despised and rejected by our neighbors and friends, I venture to say that if they had a child similar to Jairus, who had that daughter who was precious in his sight, and that child were at the point of death, and they rethought the word that he had spoken, they would call upon us to come and pray for that child, because they know that they have no power in prayer with God. And so they would beseech us. And remember that we have prayer. And so let us pray for the good. Let us pray for the preservation of the lost, because this is what we have as example set forth in Acts chapter 27 and other portions of the Word of God, where physical blessings are prayed for the lost. And at the same time, even if they're never going to be saved, the Lord Jesus speaks about them and looks at them and he says, you had better enjoy yourself down here. He said, you have received your reward. And so let them enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because in the day of their death, they will lift up their eyes in hell, being in torment. And whereas they had lived luxuriously, they will not have permission for anyone to give them a drop of water upon their tongue, because they are tormented in that flame. So we, as God's children, may pray for the physical blessings of those who are outside, those who are not part of the body of Christ. All right, let me tell you another thing. We have to pray for their salvation. Does any brother remember the one reference where it says to pray for their salvation? How could it? Very good. The only place in the Bible. The only place directly. I did not say indirectly. It says God would have every man to be saved. But it says in Romans 10:1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire, my supplication to God is for Israel, that they may be saved. So here is Paul, and he tells us that he loves them, and he wants them to be saved. So here is the precedent. We have one who prays for the lost that they might be saved. Now that's most important. I want you to remember that, because there are conditions of heart that should exist in us when we pray. And those conditions of heart are a believing heart, and a forgiving heart, and a loving heart. And in this instance, the condition of heart with Paul when he prays for his countrymen, it is a condition of love. This word, he says, the good pleasure of my heart, it's the same word that the angel spoke when our Savior was born. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And Paul says, my heart's desire, the goodwill of my heart, is for Israel that they may be saved. So this is his condition of heart when he prays. You say, well, isn't that the condition of all our hearts when we pray? Let me ask you, what was the condition of Jonah's heart when he preached to Nineveh? You say, well, when they repented, he sat down and he was so angry, he was talking to God. He said, I knew you were going to do this. I knew before I left home that you would show mercy. I knew the kind of God you are. You see, he was doing what God told him to do timely because of coercion. And when he preached that message and God had mercy on them when they repented, he was angry. You say, yes. And when that younger brother in Luke 15 came home and his father had killed the fatted calf and they began to make merry, this older brother said, what is happening inside? He said, your father has killed the fatted calf because your younger brother has come home and he has received him safe and sound. He said, I'm not going in. And so, not everyone wants you to be saved. You understand that. He would like nothing better than for the wrath of God to fall upon you. And had God's wrath fallen upon Nineveh, Jonah would have rejoiced. And when that younger brother came home, that older brother would have rejoiced if, when he said to his father, make me as one of your hired servants, he would have said, yes, and he would have given him orders, even though he was his brother. But when a man repents, God has different plan for him than remaining a hired servant. He has freed him from being a servant of the devil and a servant of sin, and he has now made him servant of God. You are bought with a price, glorified God, in your bodies and in your spirits. That is our responsibility. And so here is the condition of Paul. What is Paul's condition when he prays for his brethren? He said, my heart desires. He's not like that older brother. He is not like Jonah. He is willing for them to be saved. And I've heard some say this. Why should that thief on the cross live a life of sin and then in his expiring moment ask to be forgiven and God forgive him? Why would God do that? Because there's mercy with the Lord. It said this, or despisest thou the forbearing of God, the long suffering of God, the compassion of God? Do you despise the riches of these things? The goodness, the forbearance, the long suffering of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, and some hate that goodness of God. And they, as James and John in their earlier days would say, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But this is not the time. Soon enough, they will experience the fire of heaven. And so as long as we can, then, with compassion, with a heart's desire, like unto that on the night our Savior was born, goodwill toward men, that there be goodwill in our hearts, even though a man has lived so long in sin, and he's saved, even though a woman in the city has been a sinner, and she's saved, and she will worship the Lord, let us not disparage her, but let us rejoice that she has been plucked as a brand out of the burning, the thief on the cross, and she has been permitted to be cleansed from her sin, and now bestow her heart, her love upon the Savior, whereas before it was spent in the city. And so this is how God would have us to be. We're to have a heart of compassion. But let me tell you something more. I will tell you of three, and I will tell you of Paul, who not only has love and goodwill in his heart when he prays for his brethren, but this is what he says in chapter 9. He says, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness that I have continual sorrow and pain in my heart for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He said, for I could wish myself anathema, a curse from Christ for my brethren. Say, that is love. He is willing to be a curse as Christ was made a curse if God would redeem his brethren. I do not love you that much. If God said, I will send you to a curse and redeem them, I would say, no, Lord, I called upon your name, send them. But there are some, and that is why I give you these examples, those who have goodwill in their heart and those who are willing to be made a curse from God if their brethren might be saved. That is a nobility that must be wrought by the Spirit of God. And perhaps you and I are working to become unlike that older brother, to become unlike Jonah. Perhaps someday we will be a little bit like the Apostle Paul and to be willing to become an accursed one that our brethren, our kinsmen according to the flesh, might be saved. All right. You say, well, is that an exception? Listen to David. When his son Absalom was killed, he said, O Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I died in thy stead, O Absalom, my son. He was a father who for his son would have died in his stead. And in Exodus 32, when Israel had made that golden calf and worshipped it, Moses goes into the presence of God and intercedes and says, and now, Lord, if thou wilt, forgive them. He said, but if not, blot me out of thy book. So here is Moses, and here is David, and here is Paul, and they have this heart of love when they are praying and desiring the salvation of the lost. And so, if this is the way that we should pray, and if this is the condition that God honors, perhaps that is the reason why so few are saved. If no, It's not that. You must understand about elections. Do you not understand that whether you have love, whether you have goodwill, it makes no difference. These prayers are inconsequential. They're going to be saved. If they're going to be saved, they will be saved. Let me tell you one of the most profound things I ever heard spoken, and yet, in another sense, it was so simple that it insulted my intelligence. There was an Oriental years ago at some conference I was attending. It was at a Methodist conference, and we happened to be on the grounds, and so I went to this conference, and here was this Oriental, and he was giving a discourse on prayer, and he said this. He said, the way that the children of God should get things is by praying to God for them, because this is how God teaches us to get them. And I said, well, isn't that profound? So this is the way we get things, by praying to God, because that's the way he teaches us to get them. I challenge you to state it any better. The Savior says, ask and you shall receive. Lord, there are so many factors involved. Yes, I know. But he has said, ask and you shall receive. And so the other condition of heart when you're praying for the lost is to believe. The Savior said, when you stand praying, believe. But there are some who say, I do not believe that all men can be saved. I see. And so, as those in Matthew 9 who came, those blind men, and cried to the Son of David and said, have mercy upon us. And when they came into the house, the Savior said, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, yes. And he said, according to your faith, be it done unto you. And their eyes were opened. And now, you who are praying for the lost, the Savior says, do you believe that I'm able to save them? And you say, no, not unless they are among the elect, then you do not believe. And your prayers are somehow hindered because, let me bring this to your attention, it's most interesting. When the Syrophoenician woman came to the Lord Jesus, and she besought his blessing, the Savior said, send her away. The disciples said, send her away. And finally, when she came to the Savior and kept importuning him, he said to the woman, he said, it is not fitting to take the children's bread and give it to the dog. She said, that's right, Lord, because the dog under the table eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And the Savior said, woman, great is thy faith, you have anything you want. Now let me ask you, did the Savior say, I was not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel? You say, yes. And he told that woman, you are not of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm not supposed to take the children's bread and give it to you. She said, that's right, Lord. But look, here is a way. What about the crumbs that fall from the table? And the Savior was outwitted. And he said, woman, take what you want. Go your way. And so I am not able to fathom the depth of God. But I find this. It says concerning elders in the meeting. They must have, and the word is pistos, they must have believing children. And how can an elder have believing children? That's in your hands. God says one of the qualifications is that an elder have believing children. And let me ask you this. How is it that Brother Logan was able to have a family and all that family was saved? And all his children saved? There are missionaries out on the foreign field. How? And it's in your power. Can you get one of your children saved and fervent for the Lord? How can that man do it? I'll bring this to your attention because I am not able to fathom these things. But as that profound Oriental told me, he said, this is the way that God wants you to get things. He teaches us to pray to him to get them. And I can't argue with it. And so I'm going to say, Lord, I believe. How? The disciples, concerning that rich man, said, who can be saved? And the Savior said, nobody can be saved. He said, with man it is impossible. He said, but with God, all things are possible. But what about the elect? What about stubbornness of man's will? Well, that is why when we go and say, Lord, I want you to save him, the Lord says, do you believe that I'm able to do it? Well, not really, Lord. He says, I know. You understand? And so if it is possible for us in the presence of God to pray, and I'm going to bring this to your attention, not only are we to believe and to love, but at the same time, God says that people can be won by the life that we live. You think of the gospel being preached. That's how souls are saved. But it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that here is a woman who has a husband that is not a believer, and she's preached and preached and preached to him. And the Lord said to her, he says, now stop preaching. He says, I want you to behave in a certain way that without the word, your husband may be won by the chaste behavior of the wife. Tell me, do you believe that? That a woman's behavior before her husband can cause him to become a believer? You say, it says it. But what about all the other factors? It says it. And as that Oriental said, we ask God because that's the way he told us to get things. And so we say, and this is the way to pray for the lost. As a woman, we say, Lord, I have been preaching to my husband, preaching, preaching, but you tell me to live a certain life before him. Lord, by your grace, I'm going to live that life. Bless in his eyes the life that I live, empowered by thy spirit, and save his soul. And God can honor that prayer. You understand? And at the same time, this is what it says, and this is another way to pray. It says in Acts 26, that the Apostle Paul was chosen to go to the Gentiles, that he might open their eyes, that they might turn from darkness to light, from Satan to the Lord, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified through faith in me. And so we say, Lord, they are blinded, they are in darkness, but your message is able to cause them to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. You are able to save them. I believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. Lord, I want you to bless the preaching of the gospel. The sister says, Lord, I want you to bless the life that I live. And these are some of the conditions of heart that are to be ours as we pray for the lost. And one selfish prayer. One selfish prayer, yes. It says in 1 Timothy 2, I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and all that are in high place, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and gravity. I'm ready to pray that prayer. Lord, would you bless our authorities that I may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Why are we praying for the lost? You say that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Yes. God says you are to get that by praying for it. God is determined that we get things by praying for them. As the Savior said, when you stand praying, believe. And that is what we are to do. So these are some of the things that God tells us about our prayers for the Lord. That's enough. That is right. Now, Father, we confess to thee that we have not exercised ourselves in high matters, but, our Lord, we have exercised ourselves in the things set forth in your word, and we would obey you, and you alone and your spirit can understand these things, but we would believe and we would pray. Now, Father, we would pray concerning those who are lost. This night we would send forth a prayer. And may that prayer pursue them and find them as that younger brother in a far country. And may it touch his heart and bring him home. And that woman by the riverside listening to the scriptures, may her heart be touched and may her life be changed. So, Father, we send up our prayer for the lost that they may be saved. And we pray for ourselves that we might have that fervency of love in our heart as these men has in there. And our God, that you would bless those that are in authority, and you have said, this is good and acceptable in your sight, that we live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and gravity. Grant that, our Father. So for all of these things laid upon us, our Father, we would fulfill them by praying to thee. So hear our prayer and answer it according to thy will, We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.